Well, it's good to be here, and I was curious, I was thinking really about the first word in the scripture I'm going to read, wondering if you've ever taken inventory of how many times you've used this word in conversation. It's the word but, B-U-T. You know, go clean your room. But Mom, I cleaned it last month. You know, we just finished painting the living room. But it's the wrong color. It was the paint for the bedroom. We often drop but into a conversation to counter something that was just stated beforehand, offering an alternative perspective. And of course, Scripture does this as well, doesn't it? I mean, this is one of the things we love about God's Word. You know, the buts of the Bible. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, we love the buts of the Bible, but of all the buts, what is the greatest, I mean, the but that reshapes all of life now and into eternity? Well, I want to argue that the but that we're going to read that's right out of the blocks in our scripture this morning is the greatest but in all of Scripture. Let us hear God's word from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But in fact, Paul is countering a lie that some Corinthians were teaching, that there is no resurrection from the dead. Well, Paul is appalled. I mean, the Corinthians, they've missed the entire point of Christ's work. If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. God himself is a liar. And we Christians, what a bunch of idiots to deny ourselves the pleasures of this world if all we get is Jesus for this world. Well, Paul counters this teaching with offering on the front end of 1 Corinthians 15 some evidences for the resurrection. There's the testimony of Scripture. And there's a whole host of eyewitnesses that Paul marshals, including a group of over 500 people who saw Jesus alive. And Paul says, and many of them are still alive. You go ask them. But in verse 20, Paul comes to kind of the summary punch of his argument. But now, or but fact. And actually what Paul does there is he creates a new phrase. He puts two Greek words together to make an even stronger but. And it's the greatest but in all of Scripture. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And it's the greatest because of what it establishes, that Christ is alive. That means that every promise that God has ever made in Scripture, there is somebody to bring it about. Who's going to stop him? All those other buts hang on this one, that Jesus Christ is alive to make good on the promises of God. But also, and where Paul really goes with this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ establishes this fact that he is Lord over all. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But in fact, Jesus lives and Jesus reigns over all things. Not some things, all things. And it's not that he might reign or maybe someday will reign. No, right now, present tense, Jesus is reigning and he must, until he has put all his enemies under his feet, with all things in subjection to him. Well, let's think about this. All things under his feet in subjection. Are we? Church, are we in subjection fully to Jesus Christ our Lord? Is your life, my life, under him such that he is Lord over all that we are and have, Lord over our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our fears, our anxieties, our money, our time, our sex lives, our bodies, our intellect? Is Jesus as Lord just theory, or is it the truth that shapes how we think about everything, ourselves, our circumstances? You know, the truth is that we're all a bunch of rebels. And there are all these rebel outposts in our hearts. Rebel outposts of unbelief, doubt, despair, fear, willfulness. Outposts of wanting life on our terms rather than his. You know, this wanting to live independently of Christ in the kingdom of self. I was challenged a few weeks ago by a sermon that my sister gave me to listen to from a preacher in Texas somewhere. And he talked about the importance of acknowledging and the need to do so daily, the authority, the sovereign authority of Christ over our lives. And he told the story about how one stormy night, rain, wind, lightning, the gate to his driveway was apparently hit by lightning or something, and it started malfunctioning. It was one of those, you know, those automatic gates. It opens and closes, and you push a button, and Well, it was malfunctioning. It had a mind of its own. It was just, you didn't know what it was going to do. Well, he was in his car, and he had to get out of his driveway. And so he drove up to the gate, and he thought, I can time this. And I'll wait till it's open and then gun the car, gun the engine and dart through. So he waited, it opened and he shot through and the gate malfunctioned and slammed right into the door of the car, you know, with this big gash resulting. And it's in a car that he says he's taking to heaven. Now telling about this, he wasn't upset. Because he understood that the gash was not about him, but about Jesus and something that Jesus wanted to do. And he said, imagine meeting every morning with Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, let's go over the day. It's going to be windy, partly cloudy with some rain. Oh, and I'm planning on jacking up your car a bit. Are you okay with that? And here's why. You see, Ricky Bobby over there at A1 Auto Body, his grandma's been praying for him for 30 years. And the only way I can get you over there to tell Ricky Bobby about me is to ding your car. Are you in with me? Well, what do you say to Jesus when he tells you, hey, you're going to the body shop today? Or the hospital today, or into a meeting that is going to scare you to death? I mean, do we say, no way, Jesus? Or do we say, yes, Lord, it's your car, it's your body, my life, my plans are forfeit to you. Well, you see, this is how God works, isn't it? Although we don't want our car to be dinged, our bodies to fall apart, or to be broke or inconvenienced. I mean, we all want the nice life, you know, our best life now. Riches, blessing, health. But this is how God works in a broken world. By jacking up our cars and sometimes even our lives. To get us into places and with people where he can advance his purposes in us and through us.
Are you okay with that? Are you in, you're submitting all that you are and all you have to his lordship and purposes? My family has been watching my mom slip away from this life into the next, and thank you, my brothers and sisters, for your prayers and your love. We have really been sensing God's presence, and we've been sustained. But it's been fascinating watching my mom over the course of the last several weeks. I'm convinced that although she's in this facility that is caring for her, God has put her there for the sake of others in the facility. She has had opportunity to witness to some of the employees there. She was telling one guy, she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I don't mean, do you have information about him? Do you know him personally? Some have come in with personal problems, and she said, "I'm going to pray for you." And my mom has seen witnesses, seen answers to prayer, and these nurses have come back witnessing about that. My sisters and I have had opportunities that have opened to us to pray for some of the staff there, to speak into their lives, invite some to come to church. And I absolutely believe, you know, we're there for my mom, but Jesus also has us there for others. Well, to what extent is your life, my life, under the lordship of Jesus such that he can direct and redirect our agendas, our plans, even our hurts and sorrows for his purposes? The plucky old lady who rose every day and prayed, "Where to today, Lord?" understood life under his feet in subjection to Jesus. Well, what might we need to put under the feet of Jesus today? Believing, yielding, trusting, delighting even in Jesus as Lord over our life. Because if there's one thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells us, it is that he is Lord. But not only does the resurrection establish him as Lord of our lives, he is also Lord over his enemies. Verses 24 to 26, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yet Jesus is reigning to win. And he will put all his enemies under his feet. Now, we read this and some might think, well, there's a problem here. Because we don't currently see the evil of the world under Jesus' feet. And some might be tempted to doubt or minimize the reign of Christ, its power, its effect. You know, there's just this big disconnect with real life. I mean, if Jesus is reigning, why is there still so much evil, sorrow, suffering, and death in the world? Well, Hebrews 2:8 actually puts that out to us, addresses that. And it says, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." But that does not mean that Jesus is not Lord. The rampant evil in the world does not mean that Jesus is not reigning. He is reigning, and God's answer to our concern, that question, well, if he's in control, how much so evil? Here's God's answer. That God didn't wait until the end of history to raise the dead. You know, after everything was over. Instead, God put a resurrection right in the middle of history. A shocking, unexpected thing as a marker of what is coming. And this is what Paul is referring to in verse 20. Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, death is still at work. Yes, true, we know that. But there's a massive exception standing in history. And it is Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the evil, the sorrow, the suffering, and the power of death, Jesus stood up in the graveyard and walked out. Walked out of the grave, never to die again. Suffering, The powers of evil, even death itself, now have no power over him. He is the one who has the power of an indestructible life. And so he is reigning to win. And he will win. He will finish what he started. He will bring down everything that opposes his rule. Death and all its henchmen, all weakness, war, oppression, poverty, injustice, brokenness, perversion, disease, addiction, demons, hurt, and all prideful rebellion. Jesus will crush it under his feet. And who is there to stop him? The illness you struggle with, that is not the final word on your life. The sin that continually trips you up and is so shaming, that is not what ultimately defines you. The hardships that deflate, depress, and cause so much despair, that is not your end. Jesus Christ is. Your life is anchored in him. Jesus has come out of the grave, and so will we. And so we truly can say and sing, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. But now Christ is risen." And this is massive. This is the source of our courage and our hope in this world. You know, Paul got that. He goes on, we didn't read this, but in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he begins to talk about difficulties that he has in ministry at Ephesus. "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" Paul was facing fierce opposition. He was suffering for the cause of the gospel. And listen again. "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know, if there's no resurrection, how silly to suffer for Jesus. How brainless to endure trials for the sake of in service to others. What idiocy to deny ourselves any pleasure of this world. But if Jesus has been raised, but in fact he has. So be of good courage. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus is with us, and he will overcome all our enemies. All that threatens to destroy us through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Christ will be victorious. And someday death itself will lie dead under his feet. You know, this has been a particularly difficult season for us as a church. And for several of you personally, there's been so much death and loss. And we just heard yesterday that Fran McCaskill passed away. And I know any day my family's going to get this news about my mom. Death hurts. It stings. But here's the biggest but in all of Scripture. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We may be people of sorrow, but we are also people of wild hope. Jesus Christ walked out of a graveyard in the middle of history, and walking out of that grave, that is not going to stop with him. He's just the first fruits. There's more coming out. Christian, we are coming out of those graves. Jesus will not stop until death itself is vanquished under his foot. And so here is cause for tremendous hope in the face of death and the evil of this world. Jesus Christ is the victory of God over it all. Well, the resurrection declares Jesus is alive and he is Lord. And all is going to be put under his feet. Well, in light of this, is there anything that you and I need to place under the feet of Jesus today? You know, whether last year, seriously, maybe even 2 years ago, we gave out these rocks and then COVID hit, you know. But maybe you got a rock, you know, a couple of years ago, or maybe several weeks ago, or maybe today when you came in. In a few minutes, we want to invite you, you don't have to, but if you desire, we'd like to invite you to bring your stone forward as the choir is going to be singing, and the deacons and Dan and Scott, go ahead and get the cross established here, but we're going to put this cross, lay it flat on the table, and we're going to ask you to come and maybe come exit, let's see, how do you exit? Exit left, return right. Yeah, exit left, return, unless you're stuck. I see the Schermerhorn there stuck. But what we want you to do, we invite you to come and place your stone in the cross here at the front in symbolic fashion of placing at the feet of Jesus whatever you need to entrust to his sovereign authority. It may be a specific sorrow or a difficulty in your life right now. You just need to entrust that to him. Maybe it's a sin that just is constantly beating you. Your stone may represent your time, your plans, your agenda, your future, or your past. And you want to say, Jesus, I acknowledge you that you are the Lord over all of this. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus, and you're here, and the Lord is stirring your heart. Maybe like the stone, your heart is cold and dead, but you want that life of Christ. Well, maybe you put that stone in there and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receive him. We're all living stones. And maybe coming forward is just a recommitment, a general recommitment of laying your life at the feet of Jesus, saying, here am I, all of me, for all of you. What do you need to place under the feet of Jesus, trusting his sovereign goodness and purposes for your life? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is the name of Jesus in all the earth and in his people. Let us come.